So we are up to the breastplate of righteousness in the armor of God. So we're in unit 6.D of the gospel is the power. And again, just like we said with the belt of truth, the same is true with the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put it on. You have to put it on for yourself. No one else is going to put your breastplate on for you. You have to put it on. So what is a breastplate? The breastplate protects the heart and all the vital organs. So the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the stomach, the bowels. And there's a definition in there, but I just wanted to highlight because I've heard teachings on the armor of God saying we have no rear guard or the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. Well, the glory of the Lord, hallelujah, it is our rear guard. There are scriptures about that. And we also know that if you're moving in power, that you are followed by signs and wonders. You know, signs and wonders should be following us. That's another type of rear guard. But even in the definition of a breastplate, it is the shield for the front and the back of the body from the neck to the navel. So they regard, from at least this definition, that the breastplate is not just for the front of you. It protects the body. This is in the study guide. In the definition, protecting the body on both sides from the neck to the middle. So you're protecting the vital organs with this breastplate. So let's look at what the scriptures say about that. We already quoted previously from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, so both of those things, faith is in the heart. Faith is in the heart. And we're going to talk about faith when we talk about the shield of faith, but faith is in the heart, and love, where does love flow from? Love flows from the heart. And what are we told from the book of Proverbs? We're told to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay. The book of Hebrews, this is a scripture I quote frequently, but do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked by that generation and said, they always go astray. Where? In their heart, because they have not known my ways. Ooh, okay. So the breastplate is about knowing God, knowing his ways, and not hardening your heart when you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, you'll start to see that the pieces of the armor, there is major overlap in what their function is and what they're doing. Because when we're standing in the armor, we are standing in the gospel. When we're standing in the armor, we are standing in Christ. We are standing in Jesus. We are standing in the finished work of what he did for us. But it's our job. We have to keep our heart. We have to not harden our hearts when we hear the voice of God. And we have to make sure that we're not rebelling against him. So it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the very end. So we have to continually stand with the breastplate of righteousness, covering our most vital organs in the faith. We have to know God. We have to be listening to God. And we can't harden our hearts by going our own way and thinking that we'll be okay in God's sight, even though we go our own way, rather than listening to him and doing things his way. So there are a couple other scriptures in your study guide. They're from King James. You got to love King James with expressions like this. They are old expressions that nobody really uses anymore, but they do. There's a purpose in using this translation for these particular verses, because the breastplate is also covering the bowels. Well, historically, and this goes back into the Old Testament also, Mercy comes from the bowels. Mercy comes from the womb. This is the biblical words that are put together to show where mercy comes from. It's the bowels of compassion. So the King James is actually not wrong in this. It's just terminology that we no longer use in our modern speech. But we have bowels of compassion. So in 1 John 3, it says, go with me in the King James, but whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So basically, you have what someone needs, someone comes along in need, and instead of flowing out in love towards them the way that God flows out in love towards us, where does love flow from? The heart. Where does mercy flow from? The heart, or the bowels of mercy and compassion. So when you harden your heart, shut up your heart, close off the bowels of compassion, and don't give what you have to someone who is in need, how can you say that you have the breastplate of righteousness on? How can you say that the love of God is actually in you? Okay, that's a sermon right there, but we got to keep going. The next verse is Colossians 3:12, also from the King James. Put on, this is Paul, he's speaking to the Colossians, you have to put it on. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here we go. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Hallelujah. Well, all of these things, your bowels, your heart, everything is covered by the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to put the breastplate on to keep the love of God, to keep the mercies of God. Believe me, things are going to happen in your life. You're not going to want to show mercy to people. You're not going to want to love people, but you've got to guard your heart from all of the influences that try to draw you away from the mercy of God that's been extended to you through the gospel, so that you can continue to have a tender heart behind that breastplate of righteousness. Keep yourself soft and tender, so that you are always ready and willing and able to lay your life down, to pour your life out, to pour mercy out, compassion out, love, kindness, meekness, humbleness out for people, however you engage with or encounter, the way that Jesus did. Jesus kept his heart tender all the time. Why? Because he had a breastplate of righteousness on. But we talked about this before. Righteousness is, there are two elements to it. Righteousness is what is right, what is just. So we, in the new covenant, we have the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God is a free gift to us through our faith in the gospel. Why? Because Jesus always did what was right. And so through faith in him, and his death and his resurrection, him taking the death penalty that we deserve, him living the perfect life, we have his record by faith rather than our own record. We are established in the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. So that's one form of righteousness. But we cannot neglect that righteousness is also our own personal conduct of integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in our own thinking, in our own feeling, in our own actions. Righteousness is also conduct. So when we talked about how the Messiah, who is Jesus, when he put on the breastplate of righteousness, he came to do the right thing. Why? Because God saw that there was no one in the world who was doing right. So he said, you know what? I'm going to have to go down there and do it myself. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to take on flesh and go live the perfect life for everybody else, because nobody seems to be able to do it. But now we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, that through the Spirit of the Lord's guidance, we also can do right. We can do the things that are pleasing to God, and we can even do them with the right motive. God knows the motive. He inspects the motive. You might be doing something that's right in your own sight, but God knows the motive behind it. So again, without a secure breastplate, The vital organs are exposed and vulnerable to attack. On the battlefield, not a good idea. If there's an enemy coming along the battlefield, you think of a literal war or battlefield, the enemy sees that you don't even have a breastplate on, your vital organs aren't even covered. Well, duh, it doesn't take much to just shoot an arrow or, you know, throw a knife in there. Done. My enemy's taken out. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't have your breastplate on. You've got to put the breastplate of righteousness on, that you, no matter how many times you have messed up, no matter how badly you have messed up, no matter how evil you have been, you have right standing with God, not because of your own record, but because of what Jesus did for you. But also the breastplate of submitting yourself under the ways of God, not hardening your heart to His instructions and His way of doing things, that you might walk in righteousness. There's a saying, I don't know who said it, but righteousness is its own reward. When you know that you have done the right thing, you are secure. You are confident. No matter what people throw at you, you know that you've done the right thing for the right reason. You can stand firm and secure. That's another aspect of the breastplate of righteousness. So we also have to put on our feet the shoes of the gospel of peace, the good news peace shoes. We got to, you know, no longer wear those Jimmy Choos, but put on the good news peace shoes. At least that's how it's been in my life, and I couldn't be happier about it. So it does say, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. So again, what do we see here? Shod your feet. That means you have to put your shoes on. You have to put your, you have to get your feet ready. You have to do it for yourself. No one else is going to put your shoes on for you. And what are the feet? You know, feet are what you stand on. Feet are what you walk on. If you don't have shoes on your feet, you're not going to get very far. So, you know, when I was a kid, I grew up on a dirt road, and, you know, I would barefoot run around on the dirt road all the time on the grass. And, you know, then there was pavement at some point higher up towards the main road. But, you know, I could run on it because I had developed calluses on my feet. And so it didn't bother me anymore. But even with the calluses that I had on my feet, I could get around and run around the general area of where we lived. But if I wanted to really go for miles and miles and miles, I was going to need, I would have needed much stronger calluses than the ones that I had. And now that I wear shoes all the time, my feet are just so tender. If I tried to walk on the dirt road now, it would be you know, like, so your feet, it's really important what's on your feet. If you have the wrong kind of shoes on, you're going to get blisters. You're going to have problems. Your feet can get damaged. If you can't walk, you're not going to get very far. So, you know, what we're wearing on our feet, and I'm not speaking literally, I'm speaking spiritually still, but it is the analogy that Paul is drawing of what we have to have on our feet in order to do the work of God and stand in the armor of God. So what the feet is, it's how we walk, what we walk in, how we walk. So Micah chapter 4, verse 5 says, "For all peoples walk each in the name of its gods, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So what are you walking in? Are you walking in the ways of this world? Are you walking in the traditions of your family or the place where you come from? Are you really truly walking in the Lord? Are you truly walking in the reality of the teachings of Jesus, of the commandments of Jesus? Are you walking for yourself or are you walking for the Lord? And Isaiah also says, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And John says it this way, same type of thing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this says, like, basically, if you're not walking in the light, I'm not certain that the blood of Jesus does continually cleanse you from all sin. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, I mean, this is what it says. If you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. Then the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So it's really important how you are walking, in the light of God or in the darkness of the ways of this world. In the light of God and the power of God and the strength of God and the power of the gospel, or under the influence of the powers of wickedness that have been established over your nation, over your area, over your people group, over your tribe, over your city, over what are you walking in? Are you walking under the darkness and the chaos of that? Or are you walking in the purity and the light of God? It matters how you're walking. So preparation, these are the shod your feet with preparation. It's readiness. We have to always be ready. You know, in the Passover story, they were told, the Israelites were told, eat your dinner with your shoes on because you're busting out of this joint. So that's what they were told. You got to eat your Passover dinner with your shoes on. Don't take your shoes off and leave them at the door. And then when the time comes for you to leave, I got to put my shoes on. And, oh, hold on, I tied my shoelace wrong. And, oh, give me another minute. No, be ready. Have your shoes on. Constantly ready. Paul said it to Timothy this way. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So you've got to be ready. Have your good news peace shoes on at all times, even if you eat with your shoes off. I know in many cultures you take your shoes off, you know, or in Japan, you're constantly changing your shoes all the time. Every new room you walk into, you got a different pair of shoes. I'm not talking about real shoes, but no matter what shoes are on your literal feet, always have shoes of the gospel on your spiritual feet, that you are, wherever you might be, ready to share the love of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus with anyone that you might meet. Peter also said, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. So we have our shoes on, we're ready to go, and both of them say complete patience and teaching, gentleness and respect. So, you know, there's an old song, these boots are made for walking and these boots are going to walk all over you. Not the good news peace shoes, okay? There are some people who deliver the gospel that way. Their boots, they got to get some good news shoes, all right? They got to change out the walk-in boots that are trampling all over people, speaking only judgment over them. They need some good news peace shoes to do it with gentleness and respect, to do it with complete patience and teaching people who are still in ignorance what they don't know. You can't expect someone who doesn't know what's wrong to behave like what's right. Everyone needs to be taught. I needed to be taught. You need to be taught. You know, we all need to be taught. So let's do it with gentleness and respect, even as we convey the love of God, the good news of God. Yet we're saying, hey, if you don't know Jesus, you're an enemy of God, but there's great news. You can be God's friend. Here's how God did it for you. So again, going into the next point, it's the gospel of peace. We're not proclaiming judgment of God. Yes, the judgment is coming, but we're proclaiming peace with God through faith in Jesus. Peace. God has made a way for peace. Peace with God. So if you know your Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, what chapter is it? It's probably chapter 20. I might be wrong about that. That's all right. You'll find it. When the Israelites were going in to take the promised land for certain territories, what their orders from God were is first go to the territory, go to the people there, and offer them terms of peace. If they accept the terms of peace, put them into forced labor. If they do not accept the terms of peace, then destroy them completely. All right, so that is a foreshadowing of what Jesus came to do. This whole world is the promised land to Jesus. Now, he's going to get the new heavens and the new earth. This whole world will be regenerated after it is judged by the fiery judgment of God. It's already been baptized with water in the days of Noah. It's going to pass through the fire in the day of judgment. Jesus came first to us as his enemies, as enemies of God, to offer terms of peace. And if we accept those terms of peace, then we get to serve him for the rest of our life and for all eternity. Woohoo! It's a great deal. We just accept his terms of peace and we get to live with him for the rest of eternity. It's awesome. But if we don't accept his terms of peace, then okay, we had the opportunity to be with him and serve him, and it was a really good deal he was offering us. But if we don't accept the terms of peace, then the day of judgment is coming upon us. So you see, there's an Old Testament example that Jesus fulfills in the New Covenant of what he did with his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. We are offering terms of peace. We go out to offer terms of peace to enemies of God. And if they don't accept the terms of peace, then God will judge them. We're not offering terms of God's judgment. We're offering terms of peace. That is our assignment. That is what the good news peace shoes are all about. And then the last point, I already touched on how, you know, you got to have the right shoes and how as a kid, you know, I had calluses on my feet for running around on dirt road. But, you know, it is important to have shoes on your feet. You can't get very far if you don't have shoes on your feet. The other problem that we can run into is not having the right kind of shoes. So like, for example, I used to wear stiletto heels a lot. Well, if you're going to be walking on a golf course with a lot of grass on tender, tender soil, then wearing stilettos, not exactly the right shoe choice. Okay. You're just falling in the grass all the time, making your high heels a mess. Okay. Shoes, you should have worn either a wedge or, you know, something that's not going to fall in the grass. Well, that is like having a false gospel. If you have a false gospel, your shoes, you got the wrong shoes on. So we already talked about people who have boots are made for walking and walk all over you shoes or boots. But if you have a false gospel, you're actually leading people astray. You might be stumbling over yourself. Like, I've seen people who had what they thought was a gospel, and then they were confronted with a scenario that it just doesn't work. So, you know, there's a gospel out there right now. We talked about before how there are different gospels. There's a different Jesuses, different gospel, different spirit. Well, one of those is that, you know, God wants to use all of your gifts, skills, talents, and abilities to serve him. God has a purpose for your life gospel. And I'm not saying that God doesn't have a purpose for your life, but that is not a gospel that Jesus could proclaim to the thief on the cross next to him. Okay, what is Jesus supposed to say? Oh, well, God has a purpose for your life, but oh, too bad you missed it because you're here on this cross with me. No, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise because you acknowledge that who I am. Now, I added the last part, but you know what I'm saying. It's not, you can't minister to someone who's on their deathbed and who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior with a gospel that says that the gospel is all about God has a purpose for your life. It's a false gospel. So, you know, people will be confronted. If you've got a false gospel, at some point, you're going to be like walking in stilettos on the grass. You know, you'll fall in. It's not, you don't have the right shoes on. It's really important that you have a biblical gospel, the right gospel. There are so many different versions of the gospel out there today, and a lot of them are very popular, which is very sad. But you, I don't care about all those other people, believe in all those other gospels. I do care about them, but I'm talking to you right now. You have to have a pure gospel in your own life. You have to make sure, number one, that you're believing a pure gospel, and number two, that the gospel that you're presenting to others is pure, because otherwise you are leading people astray. No matter how good the shoes on your feet might look to you, you're actually walking in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, and you're leading other people astray by the way that you walk.